It is great to be with you today. I know that you are excited to be in chapel because you have to be. Nothing like a captive audience. But we didn't sing songs like that in the college I went to. There was a lot of music, but it wasn't like that. And I have concluded that you go to college at a very dangerous place. Are you for real? You know, what's tough about this place is it's really hard to tell the difference between who's real and who is not. How many places can you go and sing quality music like that, have somebody get up and read the Bible, go to class with Christian professors, and have the quality of what you're getting? You may be in one of the most testing places of faith that you can imagine, but just don't even know it. What we want to talk about this morning is God big enough to handle your problems. And sometimes when we're in an environment like this, we don't even know what our problems are. I'm so glad to be with you today. If you got your Bible with you, you can turn to the book of Acts chapter 4, please. I want to read a short passage of Scripture, and we're going to learn from some real live believers in the first century church how to handle our problems. I guess maybe we need to get real about life and realize that there are certain facts about life. My wife, Joey, who is with me today, Corey's mother. And, oh, yeah, by the way, I am not Dr. Rose. I'm not even a registered nurse. One day I will be, you can laugh if you want to. That's an old joke. It's okay. I really get embarrassed if I say something funny and you don't laugh because I don't speak to college students and I'm nervous anyway. I've got my contacts in and they're a little blurry. I can't tell if you're looking at me, if you're smiling. I don't even know what you look like because Joey won't let me wear my glasses when I speak. I look like a dork. So, if I say something that sounds like it's supposed to be funny, you can laugh. But she reminded me today of something Corey did. You know, Scripture has been real important in our home. We want to live it. We want to love it. We want to know it. And Joey was in the process of teaching our children Scripture when they were little, and they were memorizing things. And a cartoon was coming on television one day, and Corey, when she was really little, informed us that we had to turn it off. She said, "Mom, the attack of the killer tomatoes is coming on. And we cannot watch that because God says to avoid all kinds of evil." So she's our prophetess in the family. So if killer tomatoes is still on, you can't watch it. She was being real. Sometimes our quoting of Scripture is no more real than that. So what are the facts of life? Sometimes life is great. Some of you are having a great life right now. But the other fact of life is sometimes life stinks. And what do you do when life stinks? How do you deal with it? What do you do as a believer when your boyfriend dumps you or your girlfriend dumps you? And by the way, there's a rule of instruction in our house that during high school years, there is one great thing about having a boyfriend, and that is the ability to dump him. Corey has two sisters, so that's very important to me as a dad. How do you deal with it when you need a job and you can't find one? How about when you wreck your car? What do you do with your life when everything seems to be going okay, but your parents are divorcing? Or, to your dismay, you come up pregnant. Or you cannot stop looking at pornography. What do you do when life is just falling apart around you, especially in an environment like this? You're in a university that is teaching you and is founded upon building a Christian worldview. There's no way possible you can see all of the importance of that, but my entire life and ministry is built upon seeing life from God's perspective. And we're going to look a little bit at that this morning, but you've got to understand in all of life that has been and will be until Jesus comes back, there are only two options for a worldview: how you see life. Option number one is there is no God, and I will interpret life accordingly. The second option is there is a God, and I will interpret life accordingly. When you come up with a third view of life, tell it to me, because I've never found one. Now, most of you here don't struggle with which view of life you're going to take, but you struggle with the two choices that it comes from when your view is there is a God. And the two choices are these. One, there is a God, and that is a God that you have designed in your own mind. And He is a God that you must constantly save and shape to fit your life. The other view of having a God in life is that God is the one that designed you, and He is constantly saving and shaping you. And that will make all the difference in the world. Now, are any of you old enough to have seen Christopher Reeve play Superman? So you know who I'm talking about. You know about his 10 years of a horrible life after a horse accident, and you also know his wife Dana just died of lung cancer at 44. Life stinks. You know you're going to die too. Life just stinks, doesn't it? Are you bold enough to say that? And do you have a view of God and a God big enough to deal with your reality? It's very sad. I was doing something off in the other room and I heard the television on in the background on one of these shows, Extra or Entertainment Tonight, was on the channels as people were going through them. And I heard they stopped to hear this comment about Dana Reeve. And the commentator said something like this: "But we now know somewhere in the great beyond, Christopher and Dana are now reunited." I don't want to think about somewhere in the great beyond. I want to be sure of where I'm going. And when I have problems in life that culminate in the problem of death, I want to have a God that it helps me get through them. And here is what I have learned over the years. It boils down to this simple thing. Do you as a believer or as a person see life through your understanding of God? In other words, you see all of life through the lens of God, or do you see God through the lens of life? Now, what's the difference and what's the problem? If you see life through the lens of God, then that means what God says about life is how you begin to interpret it. But if you see God through the lens of life, when life is good, God is good, and when life is bad, God is bad. So do you have a good or a bad God this morning? Because if in Acts chapter 4, the disciples interpreted life or God through the lens of life, God was not performing so well. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. I've got to tell you the background before I jump right in the middle here. It's bad when you get in trouble at school for doing something bad. But it's really bad when you get in trouble for doing something good. And I'm sure you all don't do anything. Do y'all have a curfew here, Todd? I'm sure none of you have ever gone out after curfew, have you? I did that once when I was in college. Oh, did I pay a price. Now, the reason we had a curfew, it wasn't for everybody, it was for the football team. And I was on the football team at Western Kentucky University. And we decided that we would be in the bed one night when the coach came in and checked. And when the coach left, he never came back the second time. Surely he wouldn't have the audacity to come back the second time. We left. I shouldn't tell the rest of the story. No. He had the audacity to come and check my room the second time. There were three of us that did it that night. And by the time he got to me the next day, I was the third one. He just looked me in the eye and he said, "I guess you were out with your friends from out of town too." It wasn't a pretty sight after practice when we had to pay the price for missing. But I'm sure none of you do that. You're a bunch of good kids, so maybe some of this won't apply to you. Okay, here we go. Acts chapter 23. These guys got in trouble. Chapter 4 got in trouble. But they got in trouble for doing what is right. They were proclaiming the resurrection in the name of Jesus. The Jewish leaders didn't like it. They arrested them. They threatened them to stop. Where is God in all this? In verse 23, we see their response to a problem. Is this your response to a problem? Chapter 4, verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, The place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. In Acts chapter 4, if life interpreted God, God was not doing very well because his son had been crucified and his witnesses had been arrested and threatened. There's a real quick sidelight that we got to see before we go on to the whole of the matter here, and that is what they did when they got in trouble. Are you a good friend? Look at what they did. Verse 23. When they were released, they had just been arrested. I won't ask you how many of you have been arrested. I will say that Corey's sister Betsy was taken to the police station in Istanbul, Turkey for passing out New Testaments and Christian information, scared the living daylights out of her. It's not real fun to get arrested in a foreign country for witnessing for Christ. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard it, they began to pat each other on the back and say, "I'm so sorry that happened to you. Why, you shouldn't go do that anymore. I know it really hurt your feelings." A good friend, when you are suffering, does not pout with you. They pray with you. And when you pray, when you're in trouble, and when life is upside down, how do you pray? Oh, God, get me out of this. You got to get me out of this. Or do you bow your knee and lift your voice with your friends and say, "Sovereign Lord"? When life is a wreck, is your faith in the point where you can say, "God, I know that you are in control of all things. My life is falling apart. Nothing is going right. I'm depressed. The days are dark. Things are going terrible. But God, you are sovereign and you are in control." When you've got a friend that can do that with you, you've got a friend. Friends take their friends' problems to the Lord. They don't pout about them together. They pray about them. Having a Christian worldview means that God both made all of life and God interprets life. Acts chapter 16, verse 24 and 25 say this: "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." That's the kind of God I want to serve. I want you to understand something, folks. If your God's not sovereign, go to school somewhere else, because you're living a lie. If your God cannot control the events of this world and be present with you and be in control when your life is upside down, close your Bible now and put it away, because it's not true. Why do I say it in such a radical, drastic way? Because that's the kind of faith that saves. When you believe that sovereign God sent his son and clothed him in flesh, and he really did say that he died for the sins of the world, and he really did raise him from the dead, that radically changes you. It does not make life easy, but it assures you that this God who is designing and saving and shaping you is with you in all kinds of trouble. God gives us two adjustment features for our view of life. This is what I want you to take home with you today. They're massive words and massive concepts, but if you get the basics down, I want you to know you'll have the equipment for facing life's problems and knowing you have a God that can deal with them. They are adjustment features, not for us to turn the knob and adjust God, but for God to turn the knobs in our lives and adjust us to get a focus on life. I was called to ministry when I was your age. I was a sophomore at college. It wasn't long after I was called to ministry that my mentors began to fall left and right. My next door neighbor, who was a pastor in town where I grew up and a very well-known and respected man, was also chaplain on the local police department in a large city. I was at college and my dad was at deacon's meeting in our home church. My mom was at home by herself. The part of town we lived in was a small town on the outskirts of the city. We never locked our doors. And all at once, out of the middle of nowhere, the next door neighbor, Helen, came running into our house screaming, "Wendell shot me, he's after me, and he'll kill us both." And she had two bullet wounds, one on the side of her head and one in her side. Her husband, who was the man that I respected, who was respected in the community, had gone off the deep end, gotten involved in sexual perversion, had decided he knew enough police work, he could make it look like somebody broke into the house, murdered his wife, and he could get off scot-free. Trouble is, he was a bad shot. She didn't die. What's that do to your faith when your role models fall? What's it do when your best friend and personal mentor, once you're called into ministry and go to seminary, after almost 20 years of marriage, commits adultery with his best friend's widow? And you're thinking, God, where are you? What's going on here? Why are these people falling? What is happening in life, God? What happens when all the lights go out on your life and things happen to you that you never thought you would go through? It's just not fair. There's a place you can go. Some of you may not suffer in that fashion, but I'm after reality. And I want you to know someday the lights might go out on you. And I want to teach you how to trust God in the dark as these people did. Just a few more minutes together and you can see these two adjustment knobs that God gives you to see life as it should be seen. The first is the knob of God's sovereignty. Just remember that word. It's a big word. Just remember the word sovereign. Look at how they prayed. And verse 26, 24. I can't see the numbers. They're too little. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." When you pray, is that the way you pray? Is that the God you pray to? Listen, if He's the God I pray to, and He spoke the stars into space, and He calls them each by name, and He knows the numbers of hairs on your head. And by the way, that means He has to know. He didn't have to know much about you, though. He didn't know much about me, but He knows, sorry. I can point at bald people if I want to. I'm bald, all right? That means God knows more about most of you than He knows about me. Actually, it can mean, as one guy said, He labels them. Well, I keep dropping the labels everywhere I go. That's the God you serve. Now let me show you what He does for these people as their minds have been adjusted. It was just days before they were cowered in a room with the doors locked, scared to death of the Jews. And now Peter's confronting them face to face. Why? The Holy Spirit of the sovereign God had filled him. And now these others are filled and they're praying, "Sovereign God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." They're putting their minds in context. They're telling God truth about Him, not so God would know it, but so their minds would be adjusted to remember, I'm asking this of God. All of this is to build up to a request. And they reminded themselves that God had spoken in the past, and that's the second word, Scripture. There is a God who is sovereign and there is a God who speaks, and are you listening to Him? You see, that's why this book is the heartbeat of my life. That's why I try to say every day of my life with Job, I've esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. With the psalmist, that thy word is more precious to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. I love my wife like no other thing except Jesus, but she can't give me eternal life. I love my children. I love Corey dearly, but she can't give me eternal life and I can't give it to her, but Jesus can. So this is where my life stands, on a sovereign God. That's where reality comes from. By the way, that's the only way to face life's realities. What do you do with suffering? It's real. The only person that does not have to come up with an excuse for suffering and make some kind of ridiculous reasoning behind it is the believer who believes that God is sovereign. If God created the world and it was perfect, and then Satan and sin entered the world and corrupted everything, that's simply why we have suffering. But God, being sovereign over all, can do what Romans 8:28 says and work good even out of evil. He's in control. But that same word shouts to us that He's going to come back, just like we sang at the last verse of the last hymn. And one day this sovereign God is going to rule and reign, and everything's going to be perfect. You're going to be there? That's reality. And I'm willing to endure what Paul said, these light and momentary afflictions, for the weight of glory that's going to be revealed. And I'd like to take a lot of people with me. The adjustment knobs on your life and your mind are the fact that God is sovereign and God has spoken. Do you pray like they did? Because if your perspective on life is shaped by God's sovereignty and God's scriptures, you will. The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 46, verses 9 and 10, these words. God is speaking through him. He says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish my purpose. My friend, what he is saying is, I have said what's going to happen, and it will happen, and no one will stop it. Your prayers will change, and your perspective will change as your problems are sized up next to God. The truth is, the size of your God will determine the size of your life. You want a full life? You want to live at the edges? You want to go to the extreme? Then serve a sovereign God who can keep you safe in all circumstances. Because when you see God's sovereign grace, you will then begin to understand the personal purpose of God. Let's read on just a bit more. Verse 27. They went to the Word to remind themselves of God's already understanding what was going on. Centuries before, through David, he had prophesied this. And they continue praying to God. For truly in this city, there were gathering together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. Now, why are they doing that? God knows all that. He knew it before it happened. He saw it happen. It's not so much for God yet that they were talking, but to adjust their minds that God has spoken this, God is sovereign over this. And then they said this, look at this, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. That is the core and the key. How did they survive this? They knew that God's hand. Listen, when my hand is doing something, I am close to that issue. And God is working in your life with His very hand and has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. His plan and purpose are not impersonal. They are very specific and personal. And He knows you by name and He calls you by name. And His plan is specific. He has predestined it from before the foundation of the world. So, what's this have to do with handling my problems? I've had just a couple of things hit me in life that I didn't expect. 1996, we lost a baby. It would have been our fifth. I've been through a couple of personal issues that I never thought would happen to me. It took me through a very deep shadow, very deep valley. And sometimes you want to know, where is God in that? I've got a place I go to. I go to the cross. Because there is no place in history or scripture that shows how God handles crises and how God is in control of a crisis more than the cross. I suffered, and you will suffer, and I will probably suffer again. But I will never suffer like Christ suffered. And the scriptures tell me right here that what happened on the cross is what God's hand and plan had predestined to take place. And Jesus said, the scriptures say of Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It is the cross of Christ that makes sense out of the mess of this life. Life's in a mess because of sin. Jesus died to take away that sin and to destroy the works of the devil, and that is not a Sunday school story. When it looked like God was most out of control, He was most in control, and nothing shows God's control in a crisis more than the cross. So what in the world do I do? I have two little statements. One, when your life is in a wreck, rest in a sovereign God. And when you have wrecked your life, repent to a sovereign God of grace. Either way, God must be in control of all things. Because when it comes to my eternal destiny, the confidence upon which I can stand, I hope you don't have any personal confidence that you get to go to heaven because of how good you are. I used to. I'm a great legalist. But when Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect, I knew I failed the test. But I have a sovereign God whose Son died on the cross and sovereignly took my sin in His hand and took it and crushed it and threw it away as far as the east is from the west. And now, because of Jesus, I can call that sovereign God Father. So when all hell breaks loose, it cannot shake the rock upon which he has put my feet and yours if God is in control. So if your parents are divorcing, or you've got a sin in your life that's got control of you and you don't have control of it, or your girlfriend or your boyfriend just dumped you, or you're failing a class you ought to be passing, or life is just dumpy right now, can you go to your knees with your friends and say, Sovereign Lord, give me a rock. Give me peace. Be the solid rock on which I stand. How about if we stand together now and pray? Father in heaven, you have gathered together by your plan and by the work of your hand a group of young people in this room who, by the filling of your spirit, have what it takes to change the world. Change their lives. Let them know the work of your hand in their heart. Shape them. Help them to see clearly what it is you've designed for them to do. And give them grace to do it. For those who are stumbling now, Lord, because of sin, sin's just rampant, Lord. Our flesh, our passions wage war against our soul, so let us get ready for the battle. And those who are stumbling, show them your grace. Give them that wonderful gift of repentance that brings times of refreshing from the Lord. Show them your goodness. Father, for those whose lives are falling apart, I pray that you would take them out of the miry clay and set them on the rock. I pray you'd put a new song in their mouths. And for those whose life is going great right now, thank you for the blessings. But Lord, let us use those adjustment knobs and knowing that you are sovereign and in control of all things. And that through your scripture, you've spoken. So when we need a word from you, it's always there and always fresh. But let us stand upon that rock and honor the name of Christ and cast the good of the gospel all around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.